Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept a man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is a testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has a testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony God has given us: eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has a Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Let's pray for just a minute. Lord, teach us your word, help us to learn it and use it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's great to have assurance about certain things, right? Right? Yeah. I mean, you know, there are some things that you need to know. And as we look at the Word of God here in 1 John, you will recall that the reason he's writing it is because there are those who are called the Gnostics, who say that they know more than other believers, and that they have this knowledge from God that's special, and the believers are to listen to them, and they're not to listen to John and the other apostles, and they are teaching the wrong things about Jesus Christ. Well, sometimes when you say things that you know, people get the wrong idea. Sometimes when you say, "I know that if I die today, I'd go to heaven to be with Christ," some people think you're just being snotty and know-it-all. Because surely they say you cannot know that you're truly going to heaven. But that's exactly what John is telling us in this scripture. That's exactly what he's telling us. When you look at the scripture, there are three things here that John says we can know. There are three things here that I know, because the Word of God tells me. The first one is this, as he writes in verses 4 and 5, "I know that I have victory over the world through Jesus Christ." Now, when you've got people like these false teachers that were teaching there, in this church, oftentimes they have this mentality that I know it all and I've got it all and you have nothing. You're the loser and I'm the winner. But as John writes to these people, he says, "Look, these are the losers. You're the winners. You are overcomers in Jesus Christ." And as we look at the scripture, I tell you, the world system cannot stop God's plan of redemption. Remember, we said that false teachers have in view to turn those who know Christ away from the truth that they've already known. And they want to turn those who don't know Christ away from accepting Christ as Savior to follow their brand. But when you look at the scripture and what John said here, remember, he said that these people are not of God, they don't know God, they're of the devil himself, because they're pulling people away from God. That's been his plan throughout eternity. Ever since he sinned in eternity past. Ever since the garden, Satan has tried to, throughout history, to pull people away from God, to thwart God's plan of redemption. Jesus said, "I've overcome the world." In the world you're going to have hard times, in John 16:33 he said, "But I have overcome the world." And even though Satan was instrumental in bringing Christ to the cross, that cross became his doom. He thought he had it figured out, to bring Christ to the cross, to kill him. But that was the way he brought us to eternal life. So the world system cannot stop God's plan of redemption. Secondly, the world system cannot take away my salvation or destroy my faith. If I'm trusting God truly, that will remain. The one who indwells me is greater than one who indwells the world. Remember in 1 John 4:4, we had looked at that a while back. He says, "My dear children, you are from God, and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore the world, therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. And as we talk about false teachers, as we talk about false religions, as we remember all these things, we've got to remember that that system that we call the world system, that is controlled by Satan, cannot take our salvation away, and it cannot destroy our faith as long as we're trusting Him. We have become overcomers through Jesus Christ. Some of you look like you're kind of warm. You want me to turn the heater down? Somebody's saying, is the heat on? I'm going to turn it down just a notch, okay? I don't want anybody passing out. At least not passing out because of that. Okay, let's move on. Now, my faith in Jesus Christ is sure, because I know that I have victory over the world through Jesus Christ. My faith rests in Him. If He is not right, if what He says was wrong, if He is not truly God, then what happens to my faith? It falls, and I become a loser instead of a winner. That's why the Apostle John goes on to say in the next verses that I can know that Jesus is God. And he gives us some witnesses here in 1 John 5, verses 6 through 10. Notice that. He starts out with, in verse 6, this is the one who came by water and the blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and the blood. And that kind of confuses people. If you read commentaries on these verses, some people say, well, you know, it could refer to his birth, it could refer to this, it could refer to that. But as you look at the scripture, you recognize that it's referring, first of all, the water refers to his baptism. You remember that he was baptized by John the Baptist. And as you look at that baptism, that was a testimony as to who he was. And the reason it is because all the members of the Trinity were there and gave testimony of that. Look with me in Matthew chapter 3. Go back to the book of Matthew. I'm going to move you around in the Bible this morning and make you turn your pages. Matthew chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 13 through 17. As Jesus Christ was baptized, remember that he didn't need baptism. He didn't have to repent because he didn't have sin. He didn't have any need for it, but he was doing it to be recognized with John the Baptist and the message that he was presenting. It was a way of saying John's message is right, and it was also a way that God would show his testimony to the people around him. Look at Matthew chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 13 through 17 there. He says this, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Now, don't get yourself confused here, okay? John the Apostle is writing this. John the Baptist is the one who was a forerunner of Jesus, okay? There are two Johns mentioned. So Jesus is coming to be baptized by John the Baptist there at the Jordan River. Verse 14, but John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it so be so now. It is proper for us to do this and to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, notice this, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove on and lighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Here you have the Trinity united together, don't you? You have the Son being baptized, Jesus Christ. You have the Spirit of God being shown as a dove that's coming down out of heaven. And you have this great big booming voice that says, this is my Son, I'm well pleased in him. The whole Trinity is represented. A little bit later in the Gospel of John, You have a little bit different look at it. Turn to the Gospel of John a few books back and look at verses chapter 1 of John, verses 29 through 34. And this is the testimony that John the Baptist gave. John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. Now, as you read this, remember that the background is this. He has several disciples following him because they're looking forward to the Messiah. Christ is just starting his ministry. And he's going to say to them, you need to follow that man because that is the Messiah. And that's what he's doing at this point in chapter 1, verse 29. He says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He says, this is the one, verse 30, I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. That was the day after he had just baptized him there in Matthew, by the way. I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain on is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. And so as the Apostle John writes it, John the Baptist says, that's the Lamb of God. That's the one you've been waiting for as Israel. This is God's Son in the flesh. Follow him. Follow him. He's the one you should be following. So the water baptism of Christ was teaching us that he is truly God. You have the Father, you have the Spirit, and of course you have the Son there that's testifying to who he is. Now, it also mentions the blood. And it talks about the blood being a testimony of who he was. And that might be confusing to you, but as you turn to Matthew chapter 27, we'll look there. Matthew 27 talks about the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross. In fact, it describes his death on the cross. And we're just going to look at a few verses there in Matthew 27. Let me look at Matthew 27 and verse 45. The special events around the cross testified as to who Jesus was. The things that happened when he died said, this is the Son of God. No one else, when they died, had this happen. And look at some of these things, starting in chapter 27. And first of all, verse 45. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. And then, as you go a little bit down to verse 50, and when Jesus had cried out in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit, and at that moment the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, and the rocks split, the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came up out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Now you see these signs that talk about who Jesus is? At his very death, it was dark as he was hung on that cross. God caused darkness to come on the earth for all that time. And when he gave up the ghost, when he gave up his spirit and said, it is finished, then all these things happened. The temple curtain was torn in half from the top on down. And that was a picture, according to the book of Hebrews, that God was saying, the way to me is opened by the blood of Christ. The fact that it was torn from the top down meant that it wasn't a man that did it. It was God that said, the way is clear by the blood of Christ. And then also, you see the earthquake, the rocks split. And then there were the Old Testament saints that resurrected out of the graves and walked around in the city. Don't you know this was something that people noticed? Suppose you had been at the cross and you saw all these things happening. What would you have thought? Well, in verse, a little bit further down there, in verse 54, there's a man who said something about that. It was a centurion who was guarding there at the cross. Look at what he said. When the centurion saw, and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely this was the Son of God. And so as you look at the scripture, I know that Jesus is God. I know it because we have the testimony there. We have the testimony from his baptism, from his crucifixion, and finally, or thirdly, we have the Holy Spirit who was a testimony. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 and 10 there, he talks about that. The Holy Spirit calls the prophets to testify of Jesus. In 2 Peter, turn with me back there, 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're looking at verses 16 through 21. See, I promised you I'd make you move around the scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 16 through 21. As Peter writes in 2 Peter, he's writing as well in this scripture to fight against false teachers. And as he writes, he said earlier that they have made up things. They just take what they think ought to be and they just tell people that's the truth. But as you go to chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "We do not follow cleverly invented stories," as they do, "when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son who I love. With him I am well pleased.'" Remember, we talked about that just now. "We ourselves heard this voice that came out from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." And that's talking about the transfiguration. Remember, James and Peter and John were on the mountain with Jesus, and his glory shone out to them, and they realized who he was. As you go a little bit further there, reading, we have heard the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit is the other witness to the deity of Jesus Christ, to the fact of who he was. And he's saying that God caused the prophets of old to prophesy about Jesus and what he would do and who he would be and where he would live and where he would be born and how he would die. All these things say that is God himself in the flesh. And it's done through the Holy Spirit. And of course, you remember that Jesus was conceived through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descended and remained on Jesus, as we mentioned a few minutes ago. The main ministry of the Spirit is to teach us about Jesus. In John 14, he said, "He will come and he will speak of me. He will explain those things that you cannot yet understand here in this life." And of course, we're told as well by John in 1 John that believers have the Holy Spirit's testimony in our hearts. Turn back to 1 John. I hope you kept your hand back there. 1 John chapter 5. Read that verse with me. He says in 5:10. Getting ahead of myself. He says, "Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart." And what he's saying, as Paul said in Romans 8 and in Galatians 4, is that when you receive Christ as your Savior, when you're saved, that the Holy Spirit indwells you, and the Holy Spirit testifies with your spirit that you are a child of God, that you're his, that you are his indeed. Now, the fourth person that's mentioned here is the Father. Look at verse 9. Chapter 5, verse 9, he said this, "We accept a man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is a testimony of God, which he has given about his Son." So the last testimony he mentions as to who Jesus is God the Father. And we mentioned at his baptism, the voice came down at the transfiguration. He said, "This is my Son, listen to him," as those three were there on the mountain with him. He gave signs and wonders in Acts chapter 2 as Peter is preaching to the crowd of people there. He says, "Jesus was shown to be the Son of God by the things he did among you, by the healings he did, by the people he raised from the dead." And finally, he says in the last part of that chapter that he showed who he was by the resurrection from the dead, that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead by the power of God the Father, who gave testimony to who he was. So as you look at these scriptures, we've learned this. I have victory over the world because of Jesus Christ. I know it. I know that Jesus is God because of testimony that's in the Scripture. And the third thing is this, in verses 11 through 13, I know that those who accept Christ as Savior have eternal life. Now, I've said that to people before and asked them. I like to say to people, "Do you know if you died today, you would go to heaven?" And a lot of people say, "Well, I hope so. I think I'm pretty good. Maybe I will." And they get all confused. And then when I say, "I know I'm going to heaven," they look at you like, "Yeah, well, you're just bragging. You think you're better than me." But this is what the Word of God says in verses 11 through 13. that we have eternal life when we accept Christ as Savior. And it's not just a matter of something that might be around today. It says eternal. That means it starts today when I accept Christ, and it goes on into eternity. The Greek verb there, the Greek tense there that's used, is it has a beginning time, and it's pictured as an era that goes on and on and on into infinity. You had a beginning when you received life from your parents. You will have an end physically when they put you in a coffin and they bury you. But spiritually speaking, when you come to know Christ as Savior, your life will never end. And not only that, but one day God will restore your physical body so that you have physical and eternal life spiritually in Him both. Look with me here in chapter 5, verse 11. He says this, "And this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life." Eternal life. And you'll notice that it's a secure life because he says this, "And this life is in His Son." Now, over and over, when I talk to people about assurance of salvation, I hear people say, "But what if I do," and they name something. "Or what if I stop doing this?" Or what if I... And I always have to say this, that you are secure in Christ. And in Him, you cannot be condemned. Let's turn to chapter 8 of Romans. This is one of my... I say this every time I read it, and I read it a lot. Romans chapter 8 is one of my favorite chapters because it talks about assurance of our salvation. And you're turning back toward the end of Romans chapter 8. And in verse 31, start reading there with me. These are some beautiful verses that are there. God has given us eternal life, and look at what Paul says about it. He says in verse 31, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? For he who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen?" Now what he's saying, he's putting it this way to us. If you're God's, who can go against you and make you lose your eternal life? If God has chosen you, who can take you out of God's hand? And as he writes this, I picture Paul getting as excited as I am, or more excited as I am right now. Look at verse 33. "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen?" Who can look at past God and say, "That one there needs to go to hell," when God has said they're going to heaven because they trusted me? Who can do that? God is all-powerful. He's pronounced us righteous because of the blood of Christ. No one can, is the answer. Go a little bit further. It is God who justifies. Who is He that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died more than that, who was raised from the dead, is at the right hand of God, and who is also interceding for us. What he's saying is this. Even if someone were to bring an accusation against us, Jesus is there at the throne of God to say, "That one's mine. I paid for him. He accepted the price. He's mine. He's secure in me. He can't be taken out of my hand." Christ is on our side. God the Father is on our side. As you look a little bit further here, in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of God?" And he names all these terrible things that could happen. And he says, "None of these things." Look at verse 37. "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." And I love this next phrase. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can take you out of God's hand. And that's why, as John writes in here in 1 John 5, he's given us eternal life and it's ours, and I know I'm going to heaven. And it's not based on how good I am, because I'm a pretty sorry rascal. Don't ask my wife. She's liable to tell you about it. Listen. You cannot lose it. It is not based on you. It's based on God. You didn't earn it, and you can't lose it. Man, what an exciting truth. I know I've trusted Christ. I know I'm going to heaven. I know I can never lose it. Secondly, as you go back to 1 John 5, there in verse 12, he says, if you know Christ, you know life. And that's K-N-O-W. If you know Christ, you know life. He who has the Son has what? Life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And that's the next thing. Know Christ, N-O. Know Christ, no life. If you don't have Him, you don't have eternal life. And this is the testimony God has given us, eternal life. And this life in His is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you don't have a chance to get to heaven. Does that sound mean and cruel? No, that's the truth that God gives us. It's like your doctor saying to you, look, you've got this disease and it's going to kill you. But I've got a secret cure. And if you take it, you're going to live. And that's the good news, isn't it? He who has a son has life. And Christ offers you eternal life today. He offers you forgiveness of your sins. He offers you what many of us here already have. We're not bragging, because we can only get it through Jesus Christ as a free gift. Now listen, let's go through it real quick. The gospel is this. Number one, you and I are all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Number two, our sin's going to send us to an eternity without Him. For the wages of sin is death. That's physical and spiritual. Number three, as you look at the Scripture, the Bible says that Jesus gave His life in our place. He died for you, so you wouldn't have to die eternally. Number four, it's a free gift. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 4. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And how do you receive a gift? Just the way a young woman did last Wednesday night as we sat down together. I said, Have you done that yet? And she said, I've got some questions. We talked about her questions. And at the end, I said, are you ready to receive it? She said, yes. And she bowed her head, and she said, God, I know I'm a sinner like everybody else, and I know my sin's going to send me to an eternity without You, and I want You to forgive me right now and give me that free gift. And guess what? She was saved. I'm going to ask you to bow with me real quick. We have a baptism this morning that celebrates the fact that we are new in Jesus Christ, but maybe there's someone here who needs to trust Christ as Savior. Maybe you've never done that, and you need to receive this free gift of eternal life. Listen, I know I have victory over the world because of Christ. I know He's God, and I know as God He came to die on the cross and pay for my sin and for yours. Would you pray a prayer, something like this, just quietly in your heart by faith? Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know my sin's going to send me to hell one day if I don't take care of it. Thank You for dying in my place on the cross. I'm asking You right now to give me this free gift of eternal life. And if you prayed that by faith in your heart, now pray another prayer and say, thank You, Jesus, for making me Yours. Help me to live a life that will bring glory to you every day.